I would venture to say that every single person has an area of your life that you feel trapped. Maybe it's physically. Maybe you have some debilitating illness or pain.
Today, Pastor Ray Bentley has encouragement for those who feel like they're in a prison.
There are many kinds of prisons, but there is one thing common to all of them. They are the graduate school of prayer and personal fellowship with Jesus.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. We sometimes expect this life to be a bed of roses, but often feel nothing but the thorns. As Irma Bombeck put it, if life is a bowl of cherries, what am I doing in the pits? Today, as Pastor Ray continues our studies in Ephesians, we'll get good counsel for tough times from Paul, the prayer warrior.
Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul started the church of Ephesus, it was about the year 53 AD. It was on his third and final missionary journey that he came to this area called Ephesus. He stayed in Ephesus for about 2 years. Now, that was very unusual. Most of the time, Paul would be a place a few weeks, a few months, get a few believers, and essentially start a house church. It was probably based on the idea of the ancient Jewish synagogue. You know, if you've got 10 or a dozen, that you can start a church. And so Paul would then go on to in the next area that hadn't heard of Christ. But when he got to Ephesus, the Lord said, Paul, stay here. This is an important city. This is a very important church. I want you to lay a solid foundation. So you can imagine staying 2 years, Paul's heart was knit together with this church in a very personal, deep way. He loved this church because he had grown to know them on a personal level. Now, eventually, after 2 years, he left and went on to other lands and preached the gospel, started other churches. 10 years later, Paul is thinking about his beloved church planted in Ephesus. And he writes them a letter. And what I want you to understand as we look at verses 15 through 23 of Ephesians chapter 1, this letter he is writing, Paul's circumstances while he's writing, he's in prison. This is one of the letters that are called the prison letters of the Apostle Paul. You would never know, you would never dream from his letter that he was in prison. He doesn't talk about, oh, it's so hard, and I'm struggling, and I'm suffering, and they beat me up, and the rations are not enough, and I'm cold and miserable. Oh, please pray for me. But in reality, we find a very different example. Whereas you would think that the Ephesians, loving Paul so much, would be worried about Paul. Oh, poor Paul, he's in prison. Paul is concerned for them. And rather than hearing about them praying for him, which no doubt they did, he in his letter says, I'm concerned for you. I'm praying for you. And don't worry about me in prison. I'm doing great. My heart is filled. And I think it's important to realize that this is part of what hopefully there'll be something in this message that can be given to us or that we can take away that will help us in our lives. Prayer is so crucial. Prayer is like breathing. Spiritually, it is breathing. And we need to know and understand what prayer can do for us. There are many kinds of prisons, and I would venture to say that every single person here this morning has, in one way or another, a prison, an area of your life that you feel trapped. Let's put it that way. Maybe it's physically. Maybe you have some debilitating illness or some chronic illness or pain. I know so many people that have chronic pain. or something that just doesn't go away, or is progressive and it doesn't get better, it just, you hold it off and stave it off for a while, and then you kind of deteriorate a little bit more and try to stave it off. And these things can be so discouraging to us. And yet when we look at the Apostle Paul, he is such an example to us to show us there is a way to overcome your prisons, to be delivered and to be set free. Sometimes as Christians we think, well, okay, I've heard the gospel. I know my purpose is to believe in God and believe in his son Jesus, and I'm saved. And I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. But in the meantime, it's just a lot of, you know, struggle and suffering. And I guess I'll just do the best I can and wait it out. That is not a very good, healthy attitude to have. Paul is saying there is much, much more for you. And as I've put here in your notes, there are many kinds of prisons, but there is one thing common to all of them. They are the graduate school of prayer and personal fellowship with Jesus. There is an opportunity for the Lord to use the wounds in our lives. In fact, you know, Jesus told the story of the pearl of great price. And there is something about pearls that is a picture of being a Christian. You know, when we get up into heaven, it talks about the beautiful heavenly Jerusalem. And interestingly enough, there are 12 gates, no surprise there, the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. But what is interesting is that it says the gates of heaven are made of pearl. Now, a pearl is very beautiful, but what's the significance of that? Well, I think it's very simple. You know how a pearl is made. You have this little oyster, this little sea creature, this little animal that is wounded. A little grain of sand, a little irritation comes in. It hurts the little oyster. He doesn't like it. And in this, with this irritation, there then begins this process where he begins covering the wound again and again and again with this very unique, one-of-a-kind, translucent, white, multicolored, though, and the way light shines upon it, pearl. And we value those pearls so much. And I think the Lord is in a way reminding us, that's how he sees us. These little creatures made in his image, who in this world, surely, in one way or another, a grain of sand comes in that wounds us. We're all wounded in one way or another. But it affords the opportunity then of covering that wound with the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and creates this precious jewel. And that's what I believe that Paul is sharing with us here. You know, how do we hasten the process of covering the wound? Because, by the way, for the little oyster, once it is covered with that pearl, it's not only a beautiful prize that we make jewelry out of for us, but for the oyster, he doesn't feel the wound anymore. The pearl actually becomes a great buffer and a blessing to him. And prayer is what really is the process where God covers the wounds of our heart, heals us, and makes us into a beautiful, unique treasure for him. So, beginning in verse 15, look with me here. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." I like that. They should be praying for him. He says, "I'm praying for you." Well, what is Paul praying? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Really, the first thing that, I love the way that Paul prays, because Paul prays for the heart issues. He doesn't beat around the bush, and he doesn't pray for a lot of symptomatic things. I think that a lot of times, I know from my own prayer life, I pray for a lot of things that are symptoms. And it sometimes takes me a while to get to the root and to the heart of the issue. Paul teaches us, just go right for the heart. You know what he wants to pray for? With all the needs and all the problems that are happening in Ephesus, which is a lot like San Diego. It's a port city. It's a fairly wealthy city. It's a very international city. There's a lot of idolatry in the city with the great goddess Diana, so challenges spiritually. But Paul says, here's my prayer for you. I pray that you would know God. You say, well, that seems rather obvious. But that is the heart of the issue. That is the meaning and the purpose of all of our lives, is to know God. And the better you know God, the more fulfilled you will be. And I just appreciate so much Paul getting right to the heart of it. Sometimes, you know, thinking of praying for symptoms, you know, maybe somebody is praying for a guy that's battling alcoholism, and you're praying, oh Lord, help Jim, you know, he doesn't know you, but he's an alcoholic. Lord, if he could just get away from the alcoholism and just get straightened up and cleaned up a bit. And I pray for that. And then maybe eventually he, you know, goes to AA and he gets off being an alcoholic, but now he is a dry sinner. He really, in one sense, it's good and it's not wrong to pray for somebody that battles alcohol or drugs or whatever. But the root issue that everyone needs is Jesus and salvation, a relationship with God. And then God can clean up and take care of all the other things. So we are a society that is so transfixed with you know, trying to buffer all the rough edges of life on the outside, but we don't begin with the heart and with the root and with the core. Pastor Chuck Smith was talking about years ago when he went to this church, and Saturday night they would have testimony night. And so there was this one guy that every week he gave the same testimony. Oh, Lord, you know what a hard, hard world this is. And I was out there in the world, and the web of sin. Oh, the web. I got trapped in the web. But, Lord, I'm here tonight, and I just give you my life, and I want to be with you. Oh, thank you, Lord. And then the next week, next Saturday night, the web got me again, Lord. Oh, that web, you know how that web is sticky, Lord, and I get caught in the web, and the web wraps it around me. Oh, just deliver me, Lord, I'm so sorry. And so the next week, he starts it again. Oh, Lord, you know how the web is, and the web pulled me in, and I didn't. So some guy sitting next to him said, oh, God, just kill the spider. Ah, oh, gee. You know, that's getting to the heart, you know, to the root of the thing. So when he says, this is my prayer, is a way to get to know God. And it is the best way to get to know God, along with the Word of God and prayer. They go hand in hand. They're the two legs upon which we walk. And Saul of Tarsus, you know, he was on his way to Damascus, and he was persecuting the church, and the Lord knocked him to the ground, blinded him, speaks to him, and now blind, he's staggering into Damascus, Syria. And the Lord speaks to this guy named Ananias, and he says, Ananias, I want you to go. Saul of Tarsus is coming. I want you to go pray for him and lay hands on him and heal him and baptize him. And Ananias starts arguing with the Lord. I love the honesty. He starts arguing with the Lord. And here's what Ananias said. Lord, I've heard of this man, Saul of Tarsus. He said, and I've heard of how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on your name. Lord. I mean, it's what I think is hilarious is that he's having a conversation with the glorified, risen Jesus, who knows everything. But Ananias is kind of like, Lord, I don't think that you understand. You don't know what's going on down here. There's this bad guy. His name is Saul. He's persecuting. And so he's trying to fill the Lord in. The Lord doesn't need us to fill him in. He knows what's going on. But what I find interesting is what the Lord replied to Ananias. Very simply and shortly, he just said, Ananias, behold, he prays. He's praying, Ananias. And he doesn't explain. He just says, now, when he comes, I want you to pray for him. Do what I told you to do. But when he was saying he prays, what was the Lord saying? What was he communicating to Ananias? The very fact that Saul was praying was evidence that he was not the same man. He was a new man. He was a different man. May I say to you that one of the first evidences that you belong to God and that you are a child of God is this need, this dramatic dependence upon the Lord for everything, and a desire to pray and to seek the Lord. And so Paul is saying prayer is a way to know God. And it comes, we need to pray because it comes, knowing God comes by divine revelation. No man can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. No one can understand the Father unless the Spirit draws him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 is in your notes. Let's read it out loud together. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That is such a powerful verse. A man or a woman who doesn't have the Holy Spirit cannot accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. In fact, they are foolishness to them. I look at a lot of the debates and the arguments and the division that is going on within our country, and a lot of issues that have a biblical or a moral or a spiritual root to it. And I think that it's important for us to remember that those who don't have the Holy Spirit don't see the same way that we see. They don't feel the same way that we feel. They have not had our experiences. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And in fact, spiritual things to somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit actually seem foolish. They don't get it. They don't understand. It takes the Spirit of revelation and wisdom to know God. And Paul then is praying that God would reveal himself to them by the Holy Spirit. And prayer is one of the ways, along with God's word, that he does reveal himself to us. So Paul's first prayer, I want you to know God, and then to know the hope of his calling. If we only knew the hope of those whom God has called to be his children, we would never be afraid of death. We wouldn't really be afraid of death. Jesus put it this way. He said that the worst thing that can happen to you is that you would fall asleep. That's the only way he could describe it, because death is actually the punishment for sin. The soul that sinneth, according to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, the soul that sins shall die. And so we see from Adam until now that is the common theme of humanity. You're here for a while, and then you die. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. When he died on the cross, 2,000 years ago, he paid the price. He took the sting out of death. There's no more punishment for those who have trusted in him. The sting of death has been taken away. And so now the only way to describe the transition from one world to the next spiritual world is you fall asleep and you awake in the presence of the Lord. And that is not such a bad thing. I kind of like sleep, don't you? It's a nice thing. I wouldn't mind falling asleep here, waking up in heaven. That's what it'll be like. He fell asleep in the Lord. She's not dead, but she sleepeth, Jesus said. And sometimes we do grieve. I'm not saying that we don't grieve and mourn the loss of those that we love. But it's not so much for them, especially if they're a believer and they're in heaven. Your last breath on earth is immediately followed by your first breath in heaven. And they're beyond suffering and they're beyond pain. Praise the Lord. God bless them. Let them enjoy the beauties of heaven. Paul says, we sorrow, but we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. We have a wonderful hope. The hope of our calling is heaven. But we don't have to wait till heaven to begin experiencing heaven. We can even now, as we get to know God and know the hope of our calling, experience it. Now, there are burdens. There's a story told of Alexander the Great, and I like this story. He had gone over the Himalayas, and as he was going on to conquer India, having just conquered Persia with all of its wealth, he saw this one young guy. He had a horse that was heavy laden with these sacks. And the horse's back was kind of bowed and was struggling. They're kind of going up a hill. And the young guy is trying to help the horse. So Alexander the Great, now in those days, they didn't have TV and they didn't have newspapers. And so there were so many in Alexander's army, there were guys who had never seen Alexander. They didn't even know what he looked like. So occasionally, Alexander could go out among the troops, kind of incognito, and just observe what was going on. So he's watching this young guy, and he's curious, thinking to himself, what in the world is in those sacks that is so important? Why doesn't he just let the horse, you know, take the sacks off the horse's back and just relax and leave it there? I wonder what's in there. So shortly after that, the horse collapses. It just falls down, just can't go anymore. And he thinks, well, surely he'll leave it now. Instead, the young man takes the sacks off the horse's back, throws them on his own shoulders, and begins walking and struggling up the hill on his way to the camp. So finally, Alexander, he just couldn't take it anymore. He walks up to the young man and he says, young man, he goes, what in the world is so mighty and so important that is in those sacks that I saw you struggling with the horse and now you're bearing the burden and bringing it on the way into camp? What's in there? And the young soldier looked to Alexander the Great and replied, sir, I bear on my shoulders the treasures of Alexander the Great. And when Alexander the Great saw that, heard that, he smiled and he said, young man, when you get to camp, I want you to take those sacks and those treasures to your tent. I'm Alexander the Great, and I give my treasures to you. And I thought, you know, what a great, oh, well, by the way, don't you think all of a sudden the sacks got a little bit lighter? I was like, hey, it's not so bad. Wow, I just met Alexander the Great. He saw me, and I was being faithful, and now I'm going to receive the reward. In some ways, I feel like that we, in this brief life, are struggling along our way. We carry the burden of being in a fallen world, broken people, who have known and experienced a reconciliation with our Creator. We're walking by faith, and we carry these burdens, but we don't realize the whole way that there is a treasure to all of that. The Lord will say when we arrive, he goes, hey, when you get to heaven, just keep the treasures. And he's going to bless us. He's going to reward us. He's going to give us things that will blow your mind. Eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, hasn't even entered into the heart of man. I mean, God doesn't even want us to begin to, with our wildest dreams. He says, you haven't even got close to what I have in store for you. And when we get there, he's going to lavish the gifts upon his children. And then he's going to say, you know why? Because you really are my treasure.
Great encouragement today from Pastor Ray Bentley about God's love and care for us. Glad you've joined us for our studies in Ephesians here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called Learning to Breathe. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key, and there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California,
1-800-921-2727 or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.